thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I don't know if you have noticed or not, because it depends maybe what age you are, but over the past few years, a new Christmas tradition has emerged. It started in the USA in 2005, but it's become ever more popular in Britain over the last few years. It's called Elf on the Shelf. And if you haven't heard of Elf on the Shelf, the basic idea is that a little elf comes and sits on your mantelpiece or a very prominent kind of place in your home somewhere, and it watches the children. It watches them during the day and it watches them in the evening. And then when they go to their bed at night, it goes back to the North Pole magically and it reports back to headquarters on whether your children have been naughty or nice. And of course, the children are told that this information that's been stored up at headquarters, whether they were naughty or nice, well, that's going to determine whether they get many presents or not, or maybe whether they get any presents or not, depending on the children. Now, this new tradition of Elf on the Shelf is actually the parents' way to get children to behave well through guilt or through fear. At its bottom line, now I'm not, you might have one at home and I'm not making a judgment on that, but I'm just saying that's the purpose of it. Guilt and fear are both very effective motivators for good behaviour, but they're not healthy motivators. Neither of them are healthy motivators. And I don't know why, well, I had heard some people talking about Elf on the Shelf, but I was thinking this week about Elf on the Shelf and wondering what will be the long-term impact on children if they learn from a very, very young age to be motivated to good behaviour by guilt or by fear. And that then led me on to thinking, what motivates me to good behaviour? What motivates me to live a good life, to live a life in obedience to God's word? Is it guilt? Many Christians I know are motivated by guilt. Is it fear? Fear of the consequences. If I don't live this life of obedience, those are motivators. They're not good motivators. They're not healthy motivators. Am I? Are you? Are we motivated by love for God? By reverence for God? We've been singing these songs tonight, and I'm sure you've noticed the theme, grace. Glorious grace. That should be the motivator, that God has graciously reached out to us. He has graciously saved us, graciously changed us, and then love should be rising in our hearts to Him. So we shouldn't be living any kind of life based on fear, based on guilt, but on the knowledge that God deals with His children on the basis of grace, not on the basis of merit. So maybe you'll go home tonight and put Elf on the Shelf somewhere else. But as I've been reading the Christmas story every Christmas, even though when you're doing the Bible through the year thing, you read the Christmas story quite early on, but always go back and read over the accounts in the different gospel of the Nativity story. And I notice a word, one word that keeps cropping up in the Nativity section of Luke's gospel and then on into chapter 4, but it doesn't appear again in the rest of the gospel. And that's because this word becomes the basis for everything else that's happening in Luke's gospel, in the gospel, in fact. When a word keeps cropping up in the Bible, it's not because the person writing it just has it as their favourite word. You know, we all have favourite words. You might You might be able to detect in my sermon favourite words. I have realised I say culture too often in most sermons. Society, I say that word a lot. I used to say the word really, 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 really. Everything was really. I wrote a letter to someone once and they pointed it out. You use the word really too many times in that letter. Just overusing words. In the Bible, words are never overused. They're there. They're there for a reason. Particular significance. And in Luke's gospel, the significance of this particular word that only appears at the beginning of the gospel is very important. It's the word favor or favored. And every time it is used in Luke, it's speaking about the favor of God, the grace of God. If you were to do a study of the whole Bible, I can't remember, it appears maybe 141 times or something, you'll notice that a few people throughout the Bible were said to have found favor with God, or that God looked on them with favor. First time we see it, back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel presented his offering to God. It was one of the animals from his livestock, a first fruits offering to God, a sacrificial animal. Blood had been shed to present that sacrifice, and God looked on him and his offering with favor. Then we have Noah, Genesis 6:8. Noah found favor with God. Noah lived a righteous, blameless life in a very corrupt and violent time in the world, in the whole earth. And God spoke to him. God chose him to build an ark for the salvation of only 8 people out of the whole population of the world, and the animals by their 2s and 2s. In a time of judgment, Moses found favor with God. Exodus 33:12, it tells us that. And others sought the favor of the Lord. Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord. Ezra, Nehemiah sought the favor of the Lord and experienced the favor of the Lord. But it's interesting, all those Old Testament examples, when a person found favor with God, there's an example of how God was working very personally, very specifically in their life. I was just thinking earlier this evening about the story of Nehemiah. He had it on his heart to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Do you remember that whole story? How when his brother came and told him that it was in a mess and the people of God were in a mess, and he was brokenhearted and he wept before God. And God put it in his heart to go back. And he asked God that God would open up the way. And you see him, he went in. His job was to be like the cupbearer to the king. And he went into the king. And the king saw sadness on his face and asked him what was wrong. And he told the king and he asked to go back. And the king looked on him with favor. And he's able to go back. How God worked in a very personal way, in his personal circumstances, to bring about that favor. And then we come to Luke's gospel. And we find the first time the word favor appears, it's spoken by Elizabeth. And it is Elizabeth's response after she becomes pregnant with John the Baptist. Now, she was old. She was past childbearing. And the angel Gabriel had appeared. So you might know the story. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah when he was in the temple offering up the incense, and spoke to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth was going to have this baby. Now, he didn't believe the angel, or he was a bit doubtful of it, and he couldn't speak. But anyway, Elizabeth became pregnant. And she said this in Luke 1:25. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, we know the bigger picture. We know the significance of John the Baptist, the one whom God had chosen to come and prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus Christ. But within that, and I love this, and this is an amazing thought for us all, within this bigger picture of what God was doing in the world, there was a very personal and a specific work for God, of God for Elizabeth within this bigger story. And it was God's favor. At the time she lived, to be childless was seen as to somehow be cursed by God, to somehow you'd done something to deserve it, or somebody had done something to deserve it. It was seen as a terrible disgrace. And the Bible tells us that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were both upright people. They were devoted to God. So even through this public disgrace, public humiliation that she lived through for her whole married life, yet she still loved God, was devoted to God, absolutely focused on obeying God. And now in this moment, as an old woman, past childbearing years, she is just saying, God, your favor is upon me. Lord, you have shown me your favor. Not just because of John the Baptist and who he would be, because of what God had done in her. Friends, hold that thought in your mind about the big picture and then how God works so personally. And then that angel Gabriel, what a busy season he had. He went to Mary to tell her, a young woman, a very young woman, a righteous woman, young woman. And God, through Gabriel, he told her, you're going to conceive a baby, Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this baby is going to be the Son of God. We're far too used to hearing that, and we lose the impact of it. That was mind-blowing. The Son of God. The angel went to her, Luke 1:28, and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. Wow, the Lord is with you. And in 1:30, the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'd have to say, been chosen to be the one to conceive and carry and give birth to the Son of God by the power of the Spirit. Definitely the favor of God. What a privilege. Yet we know the bigger story. We know that bigger story because it has affected us, of the Son of God being born into the world to be the Savior. But on a personal level, how was God working for Mary? He had chosen her to receive this favor. She was highly privileged and favored by God. Even in the big picture, God is working for the person. And after that angelic visitation, Mary probably packed a few things together and she rushed out of Nazareth into the hill country of Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth. The angel had told her that Elizabeth was already in her 6th month of pregnancy. I reckon Mary needed somebody to talk to, somebody who had also experienced a miracle. I mean, who else are you going to tell? Right, I'm a young woman, I am a virgin, and an angel appeared to me and told me that I'm going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. People would be like, right. I mean, if somebody had told you that, would you have believed it? Like, it's okay. But the angel said, Elizabeth, old woman, in her 6 months of pregnancy. And Mary says, there's somebody who'll be able to relate to where I am. So she hurries there and she gets in, she opens the door and she greets them. And as soon as she greeted them, the baby John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth exclaimed what in Luke 1:43, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, should come to me?" I love this. The favor of the Lord in Mary's life, in Elizabeth's life, it caused John the Baptist to leap in his mother's womb. The favor of God should be shared with others. If you've experienced it, it should bring joy into the life of others. It should bring something to others. God's favor on our lives is something amazing. So up to this point, in Luke's gospel, we see God's favor resting on two individual women. For one, taking away the disgrace of not having been able to have a child, bearing a child in her old age, the forerunner of Jesus. For the other, Mary, the favor of carrying the Son of God into the world. And he's like, oh, well. So when I look back at the Bible, right, pictures emerging. God only favors a very few people, because you have talked about Abel, you have talked about Moses, you've talked, well, Noah and Moses, and you've talked maybe about Manasseh and Ezra, Nehemiah, right, and Esther, the favor, the word favor occurs an awful lot in the book of Esther, even though it doesn't mention God's name. And then we've got Mary and we've got Elizabeth, right, not many people. And we know these two women, they were real God-honoring women. You're right. God does choose particular people for particular tasks within his plan. But what does the Bible say about God's favor? Acts 10:34, God does not show favoritism, says that. Peter thought, really thought, God was only focused on one group of people, and they were the Jews. God was focused on the nation of Israel and not really on anybody else. And Peter truly believed that they were God's covenant people. And God had to put a vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven with all kinds of animals in it and say to Peter, "Peter, rise up, kill and eat." He said, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." Three times, "Peter, kill and eat." Three times. And then there were some men at the door. God had sent them to his door. And God said, "Go with the men." He went to Cornelius' house, a Gentile's house. Peter, a Jew, a devout Jew, entered a Gentile home against the law, against the ceremonial laws. He would have been counted unclean. He preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter says, "I now realize it's true. God doesn't show favoritism." Paul says in Romans 2:11, God does not show favoritism. And Paul, talking to the Ephesians in chapter 6, says about masters, don't treat your slaves harshly because you both serve the same master in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're the master, whether you're the employee or even the slave. God looks on people equally. And that's why I said, after the birth of Jesus, we notice a definite change in how the favor of God is expressed. If we go to Luke 2:10 and 11, here is what the angel said. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." An incredible announcement, but not just to one person, but for all the people. For all the people, a Savior has been born. And then immediately, a great company of the heavenly host in verse 14 of chapter 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men." To men what? "On whom his favor rests." So the favor of God from the time of Jesus is not just resting on the ones and the twos, but has been given to the world. This is why Christmas should be celebrated with great joy, because that's what we're celebrating. And Jesus emphasized this message of God's favor to all. Graham read it at the beginning. At the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was in the synagogue of Nazareth, his hometown, and they were loving him at first. They weren't loving him at the end of it, but anyway, they love you more at the beginning of a sermon than at the end, Graham, isn't that right? But he was preaching this, and he's reading in Isaiah's scroll what Graham read to us at the beginning, and he said, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Not a literal year, of course, but the time between his first coming to earth as a baby and his second coming again to take his waiting people home. This is the year of the Lord's favor. It's a day of his grace being extended to the whole world. The time of his blessing being extended to the whole world, so that everyone can call on his name and he will hear them. If you look up in a dictionary the meaning of the word favor, it's usually expressed as a kind action that you do to someone or that someone does to you. And we often say to somebody, you know, would you do me a favor? And you ask them to do something. And when they do it, most people will say, I owe you one. It really shows you, I owe you one. The biblical term for favor is simply this, an expression of the grace of God. It is completely unmerited, undeserved. We cannot earn it. He gives it freely. And he's not saying, so now you owe me one. He has never said that. That's not in God's thinking. Now you owe me one. We cannot do anything to earn, merit, whatever, God's favor. Friends, it is freely given in Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world to show to us, people, humanity, the kindness and the goodness and the love of God. Sometimes you hear people saying, you know, I need to pull in a few favors. Like, they mean somebody, you've done something good for somebody, and now you're going to ask them to do something in return for you to repay that favor. But God's favor is not dependent on anything you have done. It's not Elf on the Shelf. It's not God's watching you. God's really watching you. And somebody reporting back to HQ in heaven to see whether you've been naughty or nice. And God's favor will be poured out on you if you're more nice than naughty. That's not grace. That is not grace, and it's not favor. God does not deal with us as our sins deserve. If God was to keep a record of sins, who could stand? A few parents need to learn that, Elf on the Shelf. If God was keeping a record of your sins, parents, grandparents, would you stand? Would I stand? No, we wouldn't stand. We only stand in the grace of God, in the favor of God, in saying, Jesus Christ came and he died for me on the cross. He took my sin. He took it on himself. He nailed it and he did away with it. Why did he do all that? So that God's favor could rest on us, remain on us. You don't dip in and out of God's favor or grace. God's grace rests on believers forever. God's favor rests on believers forever. Do you know that song, that hymn that we often sing, and I love it? It is well with my soul. How can a human being, a sinful human being, how could we ever sing that with any degree of confidence? Not because of ourselves. Not because of our good works. Not because we've lived up to a measure. Simply because of the grace and favour of our God. But this, and this, says here about this year of the Lord's favour, this time of his favour, time of his kindness, but you need to respond to it. Still, even though these are dark days that we live in our world, but it is still the day of God's favour. This is still the day of God's grace, but we need to respond. Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, he said, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness, God's grace, God's favor leads you towards repentance?" That's what it does. Unbelievers, God's grace and favor is towards you. God has poured out his grace and favor towards you. But it needs to lead you to repentance. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, and we seem to have said this verse so many times lately, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation." I conclude this evening with a verse, a beautiful verse, actually, from the Old Testament. And if the name wasn't so unusual, it'd be a great name if you had a wee boy. But you know, you can get away with any name. So if anybody's thinking of having another wee boy, this would be a brilliant name for him. It's a part of the final blessing Moses was given to the tribes of Israel just before he died. Listen to the one given to Naphtali. Naphtali, wouldn't that be a great name for a boy? This is as wonderful as it gets. Deuteronomy 33:23, about Naphtali, he said, "Naphtali is abounding," what a word, "is abounding with the favour of the Lord and his full of his blessing." Wow. To every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and is relying on his grace totally, this is our testimony. This is our testimony. You are abounding with the favour of the Lord and full of his blessing. Do you recognise it? Are you living in it? Don't live with an elf on the shelf mentality in your Christian life. Motivated by guilt, by fear, having that earning something, that merit mentality. Learn to live with a mindset, God has poured his favour upon me. His favour upon me. I am abounding in the favour of the Lord. And I said at the beginning, you know, about for Mary, for Elizabeth, and actually for the others mentioned, although when the favour of God came upon them, and think particularly of Mary and Elizabeth, it was for a much bigger picture, John the Baptist, a big picture, forerunner of Jesus Christ. Mary, giving birth to the Son of God for the salvation of the world, actually, when you think about that. But it was also very personal. When the Lord saves us, we become part of the church. I'm not talking about this local little body here. I'm talking about the church throughout all the ages of all believers of every denomination who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and who have trusted him in repentance and faith come to Jesus. The church is actually massive, massive. Now, the statistics are there's about 2 billion Christians in the world today. I don't know how they know that number, but it's an awful lot. And that's only in our generation and generations that have gone before. The church is massive. So you're part of that. I am part of that. And the glorious future that awaits us as a corporate church of Jesus Christ But we're not just lost in that big mass of people. Because individually, and I love this about God, individually and personally, he shows his favour. You read every instance in the Bible, and it's about God moving people's hearts to ensure that his servant received whatever, or God changing a situation, or God doing this, or God meeting a need there, or God doing a miracle there. Every time there's a bigger picture, but there's the very personal aspect of God working, showing his favour. Because God knows that although we are, each one of us, dependent on the other, and we're part of this big church, but we are also individuals. Individuals with personal needs, with different lives. And God, in his amazing grace and favour, looks right into your heart, your mind, your home, your work situation, your marriage. He looks right into your life and he shows his favour. He extends his favour because he is not only the creator and God of all things. He is personally your God, your creator, the lover of your soul, the one who pours out an abundance of favour on you. Friends, you are full of his blessing. Leave here this evening with that thought. Go home, meditate on it, that you are abounding with the favour of the Lord and full of his blessing. Let's pray. Father, we worship you tonight and we come before you to say thank you to you for your grace and your favour. And Lord, thank you that we can even approach you as a group of people, but personally in our hearts we can approach you all because it is of your grace and favour. Thank you that you are a personal God. Thank you that right from the very beginning and those first people that you created, even though they sinned against you, Lord, you still took that personal care and you made them coverings, Lord. And right throughout the whole Bible, we see that personal care that you have extended to your people. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who's feeling a bit lost in the crowd, as it were, and a bit disconnected, just feeling a bit that you're not quite hearing them and their situation. I pray, Lord, tonight that by the power of the Spirit, you will take this truth, Lord, and plant it in their hearts that the favour of God is abounding to them and they are full of your blessing. And Lord, that they may experience it deep in their hearts and in their life. May you show them this week in their personal circumstances little signs and indications. Yes, God, you're working. You're at work in my life, in my situation. And Lord, I thank you that in this time that you are still, Lord, holding out that day of favour to this whole world, that day of grace to this whole world. Oh God, may we as your people, as your church, Lord, may we shine forth the message this Christmas that yes, you are a God of grace. You are a God who doesn't seek that we earn our way to you, but who simply come acknowledging we can't earn it. Lord, we're trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ alone and what he did for us on the cross. Thank you once again, Lord, for your abounding favour in our lives. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.